The gospel lesson this morning is from Matthew 28, 1 through 10. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord, descending from heaven, came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go and quickly tell his disciples, 'He has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.' This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
There isn't just one Easter story. If you look at the first four books in the New Testament, each of the Gospel writers give their separate accounts. Each one a personal testimony of how they experienced the risen Christ. We might ask ourselves the same this morning. How have we experienced the risen Christ in our lives? Not that we have seen him with our physical eyes, as some of those early believers claimed to have seen him, but how in your life and in my life have we met the risen Christ along the way? Each of us has our own Easter story to tell. This morning I'd like to turn our attention, picking from those four accounts, to the resurrection story that we just heard from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew begins his account by reporting an earthquake, as if to say that what he is about to tell us is something dramatic and earth-shaking. Was it the angel who descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from the tomb's entrance that caused this seismic event? The Greek word in the original text, seismos, from which we get our word seismograph, which measures the strength of earthquakes, describes the shaking of the earth. But the same word is used to describe the shaking of the guards at the tomb. I read about a minister who made a trip to Alaska where he was invited to preach in a church on a Sunday morning. And during the service, there was a small earthquake. Those tremors were not unusual in that area, and so the congregation remained rather calm. But after the service, one of the members commented, "How about that? The light fixtures didn't even fall with that one." The visiting minister, however, was a bit more shaken, not only by the tremor, but by the nonchalant attitude of the congregation. He thought, what the heck would it take to get the attention of this congregation? Matthew says there was an earthquake. Pay attention to what has happened. Christ is risen. Now, if you need a visual image of Matthew's story, you might look right up here at this beautiful stained glass window at the side depicting the angel sitting on the stone that was rolled away from the tomb with the women who in this picture show rather that they're rather awestruck and afraid. The scene reminds me of words from Psalm 118. The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, as Matthew tells it, just two women went to the tomb. I actually see three in that picture. And there's no mention by Matthew that they brought their spices to anoint the body of Jesus. They had no worry about who would roll away the stone. It's almost like they were ready for something dramatic and earth-shaking to happen. And when the angel tells the women that Jesus is alive, they leave the tomb with mixed emotions, fear and great joy. That's an interesting description of their emotions, with fear and great joy. And then it says they ran to tell his disciples. They were the first evangelists. But on their way, suddenly, Jesus meets them, and it says that Jesus says to them, "Greetings." That seems to be a rather casual way for his sudden appearance. "Hello, good morning." It sounds like the greeters that we assigned on Sunday morning to greet you when you come in and hand out the church bulletins. I heard a story about a church that encouraged everyone to use a special greeting on Easter Sunday. Rather than simply saying hello or good morning, they would greet one another with the words, "Christ is risen." And the response would be, "Christ is risen indeed." Well, one parishioner, Mrs. Smith, wasn't a regular church attender, and so she wasn't familiar with this Easter greeting custom. When she came to the church door and the greeter said, "Christ is risen," she looked a bit puzzled. But she gave a pleasant nod and proceeded down the aisle to her pew. And as she was about to sit down, another person greeted her, "Mrs. Smith, Christ is risen." And again, a bit puzzled, but rather matter-of-factly, she said, "Yes, I know, the greeter at the door told me." When Jesus met the women on the road, they had no doubt that it was the Lord. They immediately came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Can you picture it? They believed immediately, which wasn't the case for everyone. Some came to believe more gradually and cautiously. There were women and men, some disciples even. Human beings like you and me on Easter morning, trying to make sense of something that seemed unbelievable. It took a while for them to come to some understanding of what it might mean. I imagine that some might have even went back home thinking that after the earthquake, things would sort of return to normal. They went on with their spring cleaning and made supper. We know that some of the disciples went back to fishing. But Matthew, more than any of the other gospel writers, wants to tell us that something truly amazing had happened that shook the earth. Oh, that we would have eyes to see and hearts to believe like the women on the road. Our eyes grow accustomed to seeing only the darkness of the world and the bad news that dominates the headlines. Another terrorist attack, the failures of nations to find peace, the political turmoil in Washington, concerns about our safety and security. Then there is the pain and anxiety that cast a shadow on our personal lives. We live with loneliness, fear, disappointments, failing health, family conflicts. Things that keep us from seeing the goodness and the mercy of God and believing in Christ's victory over sin and death. It was a blind person who once pointed out so eloquently that we who have eyes to see often don't. Helen Keller, who lived all but the first 19 months of her life deaf and blind, often saw and heard more than most of us with good eyes and ears. Strengthened by faith and joy, she once remarked, "Active faith knows no fear, and it is a safeguard to me against cynicism and despair." Both the angel and Jesus tell the women, "Do not be afraid." All through his life, Jesus had taught his followers to not be afraid, to see the world in a different way. He showed them the way of the Beatitudes, where the poor in spirit, the mourners, the merciful, the hungry, the persecuted turn out to be the blessed. He showed them how to trust in God that overcomes fear. I suppose that fear will always be part of life, but as Matthew tells us, as we read on in the text, the ones who are really fearful were the guards at the tomb, the chief priests, the governor, and all those who placed their bets on their political power, their military might, their religious privilege, and of course their money. We still try to find our happiness and security in those things. But Easter makes it clear that these things do not hold up. An earthquake signaled something new, something earth-shaking. And what is Easter really? It's not just about the promise of life after death. Did you know that there were a lot of people who believed in life after death even before Jesus rose from the dead? The Pharisees believed that there would be a resurrection in the last day. The Greeks believed in the immortality of the soul. Of course, Easter gives us a great comfort to know that our loved ones who have passed on from this life are raised to new life. We believe that there is more to life than what we have down here. We never have to say that we have lost a loved one because they have been found by Christ in his resurrection. But Easter isn't only about the hereafter. Of course, like other holidays, we enjoy Easter as a time with family and friends. Easter is a holiday to celebrate spring. The flowers are in bloom. A lot of people like to buy some new clothes or dress up for Easter. Easter baskets have become quite elaborate, I understand. I heard about a mother who had a 4-year-old daughter who was getting all excited about Easter. But the mother struggled to get through to her 4-year-old the real meaning of Easter. Their conversation went something like this. "Mommy, will the Easter bunny bring me jelly beans?" "I'm sure he will, honey. But Easter really isn't about the bunny, it's about Jesus." "But will he bring me purple jelly beans?" "Yes, honey, I'm sure there will be some purple jelly beans, but the important thing isn't the candy. Easter is about how much Jesus loves you and me and how he's alive and how he is with us now." "Mommy, do you think he'll also bring some chocolate candy?" Well, for a young child, Easter baskets and the bunny and candy seem a lot more fun than Jesus rising from the dead. And we adults should probably take the example of children by finding joy in the simple gifts of life. It's okay to enjoy the lilies and the new clothes and the family dinner. But I guess that unless you're 3 or 4 years old, you're looking for more than bunnies and jelly beans on Easter. Sometime soon, this young child will be bullied in school and be hurt. She will be betrayed by her best friend. She will look in the mirror and realize how she can hurt others. She'll participate in a service project and meet people who lack many of the things that she enjoys. She'll go to her first funeral. Maybe she'll go to the doctor one day and find out she has cancer. We live in a world of fear, suffering, injustice, and all kinds of trouble. We live with regrets and guilt. And how do we cope with all these disappointments and troubles and sorrows? And how is it all going to end? I think we come to church on Easter because we would like to believe that there is goodness in the world, that we are not doomed, that there is forgiveness, that there is a good and loving God in control, that there is a light shining in the darkness. I think we come to church on Easter with the simple hope that God will make all things possible, even life forevermore. Do you believe it? I don't think that we come to find a reasonable explanation of how Jesus, after being crucified, came back to life. It's beyond our human understanding. We just come for faith, to be able to live with confidence and hope and joy, to believe that because Jesus rose from the dead, there is life and hope and joy, and that his resurrection transforms the way that we live and how we die. One important piece of evidence of the resurrection is the way that those first followers of Jesus were transformed. Frightened and hopeless, they became courageous and joyful. They weren't even afraid of death. And perhaps the best evidence of the resurrection for us is that here we are, 2,000 years later, still remembering, still celebrating the miracle of Easter, and experiencing for ourselves the transformation that comes when we have faith. The earth-shaking truth is that love is stronger than hate, that life is stronger than death, that Christ is risen. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to do far more than we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.